Father. Lord, we pray. Lord, as what was shared, and Lord, as we consider those things that are going on around, Lord, and in this world, and we have those who are here to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon this place and settle our minds and hearts, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, minister to us and then prepare us to minister to others. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for us. What a message. What a gracious, gracious love you have for us, Lord. We pray that you would bless this time in your word. Now, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to go. We'll see how we do here. I know that there's food waiting. Let's get our minds off of that. We'll keep it warm. God will provide plenty. A lot going on today, but I'm blessed that we do have a lot going on here, and that that God has blessed, you know, really given us that opportunity to serve him in so many ways. So chapter 9 we have, he said, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And I love that. Jesus had been traveling the area of Galilee. He was teaching the kingdom of God to all those who would come and hear him in the synagogues and on the streets, in the mountains, on the plains, even from the boat on the Sea of Galilee. All the time he was doing that, he was preparing his disciples to take the very same message to the surrounding areas themselves. He was preparing those 12 men for the mission that they were, that was before them, that we see here this morning. They needed to start spreading the good news, and it would spread much quicker as the numbers grew. And so Jesus has prepared them with the message. And as he gets them together, he does something extremely remarkable. He gives them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. That's pretty neat. The word for power here is dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from. All right? I mean, this is dynamic. It's a dynamic power. Force, especially miraculous power. It speaks of a mighty work, and he has given them power to do a mighty work as they would go out. And the word for authority is exousia, which means privilege or delegated influence. And so we see here that Jesus is not only calls the 12 to himself, but he empowers them for the ministry that they are going to be sent out to do. Notice, though, that it is power provided, not power possessed. So many poor doctrine going on out there that people that believe, and we hear these men that lead ministries who believe and would have you convinced that they have the power. And you got to come to where they are to receive the power, you know. And Gail Irwin talks about it. I like, that's the way he puts it, the power. He's a lot more theatrical than I am. Maybe I'm not pulling it off, but they do. They think that they possess this power somehow, and that they can wield it according to their own will, as if it was possessed by them. It was theirs. You see, the reality of it. And what we need to understand is those who God calls, God equips. And he provides that power and that authority. And it's his power and it's his authority. And these men were going as if they were ambassadors. And that's really what they are, apostles, ambassadors of the king. The ambassador of the king would have the authority and carry the seal of that king as they would go out and take whatever letter or message that was to be delivered. And that is what he is commissioning these men to do. He was giving them power and authority. And he sent them, verse 2, to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And I love this. Jesus empowers the disciples with his own ministry and his own mission. Remember, in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he's quoting Isaiah, "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so this is really the dress rehearsal for the Great Commission that God will soon send them out on. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," as he would prepare them to go out and spread the gospel to every corner of the earth. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey," verse 3, "neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics." There was a rule that the rabbis observed during Jesus' day. They would not enter the temple area with staff, with shoes, or money bags, because they did not want to give any impression that they were about any other business than the temple business. And so all else was to be left outside of the temple. They were there officially on God's, on God's time and God doing God's work. The disciples were going to participate in holy work, and Jesus removes any indication that they might have any ulterior motives by taking a money bag, by showing any kind of possible wealth, by taking extra clothing and all those other things. He really is, today, don't be rolling in your Bentley. With your $2,000 2-3 piece suit is what he's telling them. I'm just putting in today's vernacular for you is what he was warning them about. Flashing your bling, it might minimize the message and certainly might minimize the mission. No, they were to go out with clothes on their back, the clothes that they had on their back, and to trust completely in the Lord to provide for every need that they might have. And it says in verse 4, "Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart." In verse 5, "And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." There were many in the region who had already heard the message of Jesus Christ and had come to see him and seen the miracles of Jesus. There certainly would be people that God had prepared to host these men as they would go out by twos to different areas in the region of Galilee. But when the Israelites would have to travel through Gentile cities or regions, when they returned to the borders of Israel, prior to entering their land, it would be a custom for them to shake the dust off of their clothing and take off their sandals and remove the dust from their sandals so that they would take nothing unclean or nothing of the Gentiles into the land that God had given them. And it was that same idea to shake off the dust if they were to be refused or rejected by anybody. And so Jesus is telling the disciples to look upon any Jewish town or community who rejected them just as the Jewish communities would look upon the Gentile communities. They considered Gentiles dogs, less than human. And so it was a pretty low opinion that they were to have of them. So they departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Throughout the scriptures, miracles always, listen, miracles always, signs always follow the word of God and the preaching of the gospel. It's not the other way around. The preaching or teaching of the word of God comes first. Miracles are an evidence that the Lord had sent them and was working through these disciples. But miracles alone are not the proof that that person is sent by the Lord. And you're on very shaky ground if your faith and who you're following is built upon signs and miracles. Because Paul warns of the two magicians of the Pharaoh, Jannes and Jambres. And he said that, look, they we're reminded, they were able to do some of the very same things Moses did until they got in over their heads. But they were able to do some of the same signs and wonders. We're not to chase after signs and wonders. We are to have our heart and our eyes squarely fashioned upon the word of God, and then as the Word of God builds us up and we grow in the Word, God is able then to work through us. And God can do miracles and signs through His children as He sees fit. We had just talked about the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. There are manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are still at work today. Even when we're sitting here, the Holy Spirit is moving and He's working. And if He should choose to heal somebody by the laying on of hands, then so be it. Or through prayer, as we lift up people in prayer. If He should decide to open up the prison doors that hold Saeed in, He can do it at whenever He wants to. And He could do it as His children come together and request that work, or He could do it on His own. But He does desire to still work through His people and through His church. And so He has given manifestations of the Holy Spirit to the church for the miraculous. And He's still at work doing those things. But we are not to build our faith or build any foundation upon the signs and wonders. They're a benefit. They're an also, and what a beautiful thing that He still provides those things for the church. You see, Satan is able to empower his own false ministers to do the same, to do some pretty wild things. And so we don't follow signs and wonders here. They follow the Word of God, and that's why we hold the Word of God in highest esteem and highest regard. We need to be careful of these false signs and wonders today. Those claiming this power need to be tested by the Word of God, not by the sign or the wonder, but they need to be tested by the Word of God, for that alone is truth. Who is getting the glory? They may mention Jesus' name, but when the sparks start flying, it always seems Jesus is pushed off to the side, and the man who is there, you know, going through the gyrations is all of a sudden in the forefront. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 17, and He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then in verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe." They will be there, and there will be healing, and there certainly will be men and women delivered from demonic oppression. They still are. Demonic possession even is happening today. The deliverance of those. It says, He sent them as the verbiage that He sent them is apostolo, and it is indicating that their ministry was to be apostles, ones who are sent out. And this morning we have apostles, not the apostles, but we have apostles here visiting us this morning. God has put it on their heart to come to Michigan, go down to Dearborn, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to Muslims. That would be apostleship. They have been sent out for a specific purpose. Just like our missions and missionaries, the same idea. One who is sent out, the Lord has sent them out, and they're going to go down and they're going to preach the gospel to them. And we're going to keep them in prayer throughout the week too. But that is the same idea of those sent out, and they are sent out with the power and authority that God gives to preach the gospel. And we certainly are going to pray for that, that that anointing is upon you as you go out, that that same power and authority that was upon the apostles upon you, because God is going to speak to the hearts of a lot of people down there. There's no doubt in my mind, because those who he sends, He equips. And even the authorities were taking notice now as the gospel starts to spread. Look, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed. And that word perplexed was he was shaking in his boots, because he was hearing that John the Baptist had come back to life. And he's like, man, I beheaded that guy. You know, if he came back, the Grim Reaper, he's going to probably want to come after my head. And so all these thoughts are going through this guy's mind, and he doesn't know what's going on. It was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him, and so he wanted an audience with Jesus. But certainly the fame was growing as these men were sent out to start preaching the gospel, certainly more territory that Jesus himself was able to do in that small area around Galilee. We're told now in verse 10, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida, John and Matthew tell us that they got into a boat and started to go across the Sea of Galilee from that corner area of Capernaum. They were heading to Bethsaida. And it's really interesting because the name Bethsaida means the house of provision. And so he was taking his disciples there to provide a time of rest, but we're going to see that there was another lesson that the apostles, these disciples, were to learn from Jesus as they were there at Bethsaida concerning his provision. It wasn't a long distance. It was just in that area of that tip. And so they were certainly, and you could imagine, you know, these guys had been out, we don't know for how long that they had been out ministering, but they had to have some stories. And they were, as they were excited, you know, this first time, and the first time's always exciting, isn't it? You remember when you just became a Christian and you really started to understand the Lord's work in your life and what he was doing in you and wanted, desired to do through you. And so they had seen the Lord's work. He was working through them. And man, somewhere along the line, it starts wearing off. Maybe the 100th time or the 1,000th time. It should never, never, never grow old. But these guys, no doubt, were excited. They're going across. They're telling Jesus, man, you wouldn't believe what happened in this town. And it says, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him and received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Mark tells us the people saw Jesus get into the boat and they started to run. They were running. And as they ran, people were like, you know, what's going on? They see this group starting to run and they're starting in Capernaum and they're heading over to the other side of the lake. Oh, Jesus is in a boat way out there on the sea. And we're running to meet him. In fact, their intention was to get there ahead of Jesus. And they're running, and more join the crowd. And as they went, they're trying to beat them there. And by the time they get there, we're told the size of this crowd was probably around 10,000 people running to beat Jesus across the water. Listen, it's an account of the first flash mob. And so whoever came up with that, they were 2,000 years behind. All right? Now, it didn't spread the way that it does now through, you know, all of the technology that we had. But as they ran, this mob started getting bigger and bigger. It's not an original idea, only a new technology that we have today. Only now they all show up at one place to do senseless things. If you've ever been a part of them, I'm sorry. Originally, all the excitement was to be close to Jesus. Here's an idea. Let's flash mob our friends and our family to show up here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings to sing praises to him and to hear from his word, to worship him and hang out with the Lord. Just like paintings and fine works of art, the true value always resides in the original, doesn't it? Always resides in the original. And so we see the original flash mob had Jesus as the goal. So excited that they were determined to even beat him there, beat him to the place, to be there when he stepped off of the boat. Not Calvary Chapel time, you know, maybe a minute or two after the warm-up music starts. And it's been called that before, I don't understand that. But early and with anticipation of Jesus Christ as their goal. And he received them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He healed those in need. And I find it interesting that Jesus didn't lead into some stories. Hey, you got to hear what the guys told me about some of your towns. Oy vey, what are you doing there, you know? Some of the things you're doing, man, they shouldn't have probably even been telling me. No, Matthew says Jesus was moved with compassion. And Mark tells us Jesus was compassion was because they were like sheep who did not have a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things, it says. And I imagine the disciples are sitting there after their mission, listening to Jesus and amongst themselves, oh, I used that one. Remember when we were in the, you know, and listening to Jesus, oh, yeah, that was a good one. Remember, Peter said that. And I'm sure that Peter's thinking, man, I wish I would have said that one. You know, Peter didn't get it for a while. Oh, that would have been a great example. next time we go out, let's use some of this stuff. It's going to be great, you know. So they're listening to Jesus preach the kingdom of God after they just got back. And it's kind of like that, you know. You get an opportunity to share or to teach, and you always step down and go, ooh, I should have said that. But we don't know exactly what's going through their mind, but he starts to preach the kingdom to these people when they had gone across to relax. No excuses. He saw the need. He had compassion upon them, and he starts sharing with them, and he starts touching these lives. When the day began, verse 12, to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. The crowd had been there all day listening to Jesus. The disciples began to recognize the physical needs of the people. I'm sure their own hunger was becoming an issue. Maybe your own hunger. We've got potluck here pretty soon. Some of you may think, when's this guy going to be over so we can get to the eating? Practical application. They had not yet heard Jesus teach about the bread of life, but they were about to get a practical example of Jesus' ability to provide for every need of every person. They had just experienced it on their mission. Sometimes our memory is short-lived, isn't it? Sometimes that's good because it always keeps us excited when we see the Lord work in our lives and provide for us. But other times, we tend to forget what he has done for us, and our trust goes down. But they had not yet heard this teaching. They had first experienced it on their mission. You know, don't take anything extra. But their needs were met, and now they're going to see Jesus had provided for them spiritually as well as physically with housing and food because of the power and the authority that went with them. And so we see that he said to them, you have given them something to eat. Jesus had just provided for them for how many days? We don't know. It could have been weeks, months. There's speculation of how long they had been out. Some of them forgot or brought their families as this huge group had started to form. We see that there are 5,000 men. I got a little ahead. And some of them brought their families with them. And I imagine Peter was approaching Jesus. Hey, me and the guys, we've been talking. And we're getting hungry. And the people are probably getting hungry too. And I have this great idea. Let's send them somewhere else because there's nothing here for them. Let's send them to the surrounding towns to eat and rest. I can see James and John, the sons of thunder, saying, Lord, just let us know, man. We'll get them out of here. You know, those two guys, man, they just say, Lord, if you want us to take them out, we'll take them out. And they had this, you know, they're a little bit rough around the edges. But just give us the word, Lord, we'll get rid of them. We'll tell them to skedaddle. Yet he says, no, you give them something to eat. Matthew tells us, Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now put yourself in their sandals right now. And I was kind of cracking up this morning as I imagined the thoughts that had to be going through the minds of these men, these disciples, at this moment. They had just returned from an amazing, amazing mission. All excited, sharing their thoughts and all their experiences with Jesus Christ. There were healings going on. Demons shook when they come. They knew who they were. Power and authority was given to them. And it is again given to them right here, and they don't get it. You give them something to eat. That is the power and the authority from Jesus right there. He was telling them, I'm giving you power and authority. You give them something to eat. And they just kind of stammered and tried to figure out what he was doing. They start looking around. And I can relate to the reaction that the disciples had here. First of all, we are tired and hungry. We can't provide for their needs. Let's send them to somebody else so we can attend to our own needs. We don't have what they need. Let's send them to somebody else. Ever use that one? I'm hungry, Lord. I'm tired. Lord, let somebody else handle it. There's too many. It's too late. It's too hard. I'm too tired. And I've used them all. And I was sitting there considering what these men were saying. But you know, there are times when the Lord says, no, Bill, I brought them to you. And I have provided the power and authority for you to do this. Will you do it? It was the same situation that they're in. And you know what I have found, Christian? In every circumstance that God has called upon me, whether I am tired or hungry or out of my comfort zone, every time I have answered the call, I have lacked nothing. Jesus has met the need. I have not died from one mission or ministry opportunity that God has asked me to respond to. Sometimes we act as if we will, if we have to take one more step. And I've been blessed every time I have been used to meet the needs of others when Jesus Christ is called. Every time. Imagine what the disciples would have missed out on had they given in to their own shortcomings or misunderstandings of what was going on at that moment. Jesus is about to make 5 loaves and 2 fish feed about 10,000 people plus 12. That might put some of us over the top, the extra 12, right? All the wonderful works of the Lord that I have missed out on because essentially I have excused myself from the ministry by saying, I can't. They almost said, we can't. And I've shared before, one of the greatest coaches to ever live, John Wooden, would tell his players when they couldn't go any further, and they would tell him, I can't. John Wooden would tell him, look, I wouldn't ask you to do anything that I wouldn't ask myself to do. But what you're in essence telling me is that you won't. So replace can't with won't and tell me what you just did. And when I think of it, it breaks my heart every time I've told the Lord I can't. I have essentially told him that I won't because he has promised power and authority to those that he has called. Notice Jesus was not asking them to do something he had not empowered and given them the authority to do. Feed them. Just feed them. And they started looking around. Said, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. John 6, we're told, John chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Philip, John tells us, is from Bethsaida. He's from the house of provision. He understands the area. He starts looking at the money and he's thinking, 200 denarii isn't going to be able to handle this. This is the same Philip that Jesus looks at and says, follow me. And Philip is so excited. It says, man, he ran and he finds Nathanael, the eternal pessimist. You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember that? But Philip, we've seen Jesus of Nazareth. We found him. Nathanael, you got to come see this guy. And here Jesus tests Philip. And I love Philip. He starts counting the coins. Sure thing, Lord. He's figuring, hey, we must have enough money. I'm going to go ahead and count it up and see if we've got enough. I'll buy bread. Money's right here. And he kind of gets to the point, oh, well, there's only 200 denarii. It's not going to buy enough. It's not going to be enough, Lord. And the second reaction that we often give the Lord is, I just don't have enough money. There's just not enough money. Lord, I just don't have the money to do it. Jesus knew exactly what Philip would do. Interestingly, Jesus instructed the disciples on certain things that they were not to take on their mission. Remember of them? And one of them was that they were not to take a money bag with them. You see, God had just provided all their needs, and it had nothing to do with how much money that they had. God had given them the power and the authority. Their ministry to others was not based on money. Jesus sent them and they all went. Hey, I want you to feed that family. You know, and there's oftentimes that the Lord puts people before me and I'm thinking, man, I only have $10. That's not going to be enough for that family. Have you ever done that? It may not be enough to you, but to that person or that family, it might be everything. Listen, we have a food pantry. This is just kind of a thing, and we've talked about it before. You know, $5 to $10 from one person probably isn't going to do a whole lot, but $5 to $10 from all of us and the Lord using it would probably fill that up, and we'd be able to provide a lot for the people in this community and those that have needs and call. It's that concept, that understanding, that whatever the need, it might not be enough in your eyes, but it is a non-issue in the eyes of Jesus. He doesn't really even need it. Do you know that? But we're instructed to give cheerfully to see and see what the Lord is able to do with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Send them somewhere else. There's not enough money. We have no more than 5 loaves, 2 fish. Can't buy enough food. Philip already counted it. There's nothing we can do, Lord. John tells us, Andrew says to Jesus, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? The excuses, they just keep rolling out, don't they? So, some, you know, we might be too tired. We might be, whatever that is. Secondly, it could be that we don't have the money. The third reaction is we don't have the resources. But here's a little boy, and maybe you heard them talking amongst themselves. Maybe his mother was there and maybe the whole family, or maybe his mother had given him some food to go because he had heard that, you know, that he was all excited and she wanted him to go and see Jesus. But maybe they were there and he heard them talking and went, hey, mom, they don't have any food and they want to feed the people. And the mom gives them this 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. And the boys, obviously, they're thinking, man, I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here, you can take this. And don't you love the fate of the little ones? While they're trying to figure out 200 denarii aren't going to make it, you know, I'm really tired and hungry anyways. Maybe we should get rid of them, you know? But hey, there's this little kid. But what is this amongst so many people? Disciples must have thought, man, what a cute kid. Love the gesture, but it's just not enough. Not going to cut it. Hey, Lord, the boy has offered 5 loaves and 2 fish, but it's not enough. But eventually they're going to learn a lesson about faith and the trust of a little child, aren't they? Jesus is going to talk about that. He's also going to talk about on the bread of life. In Luke 18, though, it says, but Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And so we see the faithless little child. Hey, I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're looking at it and going, hey, you know, the kid's offering it, but we don't have, it's just not going to cut it. Verse 14 said, for there are about 5,000 men. And he had said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. 5,000 men, some estimate, approximately probably 10,000 total. He says, make them sit down in groups. Matthew tells us in reference to the bread and the fish, Jesus says, now bring them here to me. It's in the imperative. You must bring them here to me. You need to put them in my hands. Just get them in my hands. And it'll all be all right. And it says, verse 16, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Amazing. In Bethsaida, the house of provision, the disciples are now witnessing the provider, the one who had sent them out with all power and authority. They are watching him not perform a mere miracle. They're watching him create. And as he removes a piece of the fish, as he removes a little of the bread, it's transformed. And he keeps doing it, and he keeps doing it, and he keeps doing it. And they keep taking baskets out, and they keep taking baskets out. This is beyond anything that they could comprehend. They had seen people healed. They had chased demons away. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he is feeding 10,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Could you imagine that? I'll take it. I mean, I would have stopped. I'd have had a hard time. I would have stopped and gone, am I seeing what I'm seeing here? And maybe just in the business, maybe they're just like, oh, here's, you know, how are we going to explain this one? He's feeding everybody until everyone was filled. And we're told that at the end, Jesus said, now go pick up what's left over. Not like it's the actual food that was not eaten, was not touched. And each of them came back and were standing before him, each with their own full basket. He had nothing left. Right down to the last, you know, when it got down to the end, he knew exactly what it needed. There was nothing left, but there they were, standing each with their own basket. Not only had God provided for the 10,000 or so, but also to the last crumb for the 12 disciples right there. We don't have enough. Lord, we're tired. We're hungry. Send them away. We don't have the resources. We don't have enough money. Listen, I don't want to miss out on anything else the Lord has for me. I'm not going to try to recount all the times I told the Lord that I won't because I'm too tired or I didn't have what, you know, what I thought would be necessary to do what God has called me to do. What I need to remember and what we need to remember this morning, Christian, and what I was reminded of this morning, you must bring it to me, Bill. Bring it to me. Put it in my hands. I'm hungry. Put it in my hands, Bill. He will soon teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bill, I am the bread of life. I know you're hungry, but I've asked you to go and to feed those people. I'll take care of your needs. I don't have enough money. Bill, put it in my hands. $1 is enough. $5 is enough. $10 is enough. In fact, I don't even need it. I don't have the resources, Lord. We don't have the resources. Listen, you must bring it to me. And if you trust me, I will provide abundantly from the leftovers more than you even need. Maybe for those that are going down, we don't have enough people. You must bring it to me. You see, if you're here, God has provided you the power and authority for what God has called you. Man, I encourage you, go down and just preach the gospel and watch the Holy Spirit wipe people out. It's going to be amazing. God has you here for a reason today. I didn't, you know, this is where we find ourselves where we are in Scripture this morning, you know. But God times everything perfectly. And I'm a big fan of leftovers. I am. That excited me that he provided everything that they needed from the 12 baskets of leftovers, because that's when all the flavors and the good stuff congeals and gels, right? And maybe God's called you into ministry. Maybe God is speaking to your heart about going down to Dearborn. Maybe you should be serving here, maybe helping clean, whatever it might be, and you don't have time. You know what? He's going to say, put it in my hands. We got a letter from somebody that's in prison that feels like he's losing his faith, lost his family, he's lost everything. And he's trying to hold on to his faith. You know, he made a mistake. He knows he's been in prison for a while. And he's just saying, would somebody write me a letter? And I guess I was supposed to share that this morning. And maybe somebody, the Lord's already put it on your heart. And if that's you, maybe you need to. And I'd say it's a man. So for the guys, I don't want to start any relationship that shouldn't be started. But if you, you know what, if the Lord's put it on your heart, do some prison ministry, maybe this is where it starts. We'll provide you the letter. Well, I don't know what to write. Put it in the Lord's hands. Put it in my hands. Well, I want to clean, but I only have a half an hour lunch. Bring it to the Lord. You know what, a half an hour, maybe all we need to get things cleaned up here. Whatever it might be. Listen, if you've been telling the Lord you can't, replace can't with won't, because that's essentially what you're telling him. You won't. Because if he's called you to it, he will provide whatever you need to do it. For he's given you all power and authority under his name. And man, as Daniel said, when you're fed and what you get here, the power and authority God's give you, share that good news with everybody that you've come in contact with. Everybody. That's our calling. You know what? There are some who are preachers. There are some who are pastor teachers. The evangelists are fulfilled by everybody who Jesus has touched. Everybody. So we got a lot of things going on. Dearborn, Harvest Crusade's coming up, man. Tell people how much Jesus loves them. Get them in here. Or, you know what, if the Lord moves you, let's get them to bow their hearts before the Lord just as we have. Because we know that there's no other name under heaven by which man must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And that alone will wage any war that we need to wage, man. Just the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, now prepare our hearts as we go out. May the fruit of our lips, Lord, be pleasing to you. And we thank you for all that you've provided as we prepare to go to the fellowship hall together, Lord. We desire that you be present. Lord, we're going to break bread and we're going to drink together. And Lord, I pray that this is in true communion, Lord, that we would understand all that you have done, that you sacrificed your body, and you shed your blood for the remission of sins. You said you remember them no more. And hallelujah, you were raised from the dead that we might have victory over death too. And so as we eat and we drink, we will do it in remembrance of you, true communion. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the fellowship today. Bless all those who are here. Prepare those who are going down in your power and authority to minister to the Muslims, Lord, just how much you love them. Lord, for the Bentleys in Sudan, and Lord, for Saeed, I pray grace upon grace for Pastor Saeed, Lord, and that you would shine brightly through that man, so brightly that darkness will flee, Lord. If there's anybody here this morning, Lord, the Lord's talking to you, and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you want to this morning, you want to know that you have that place reserved for you in heaven, that your sins are forgiven, that you've been cleansed of the unrighteousness that this Lord, I mean, that just rubs and rubs and rubs from this world. It's horrific. If you want to receive that, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Anybody that the Lord is speaking to. Praise God. Lord, I pray that you would just empower your people, fall afresh upon us. Holy Spirit, pour yourself out that we might speak to our neighbors, to our brothers, our sisters, our moms, our dads, whoever it might be you've called into our lives, Lord, that you would desire that we would share the gospel to them. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done and will continue to do. Now be well pleased as we go out praising your name in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?